Amen. I was sitting there thinking how pleasant it is to hear a family blended kind of duet. That's really nice. They sound exactly alike, so, but that's very, very good. I appreciate the song. Certainly a great message. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. I'm going to just speak what's on my heart, but I know that it seems to be laborious to going through the Psalms. Some people are already done with them. It's too bad for them. But it's been helpful for me. And you say, well, it's not all about you. It's true, it's not. But it should change our hearts. David went through much more, and then especially what happened just Sunday night during the things that we saw. If you weren't able to be here Sunday night, the live stream was off because it's a very restricted area. But just the message of the missionary, the message from the people there, what they're enduring. And all I can think of is these Psalms. How God is really meeting needs. We get so stirred up, like God isn't there. And to borrow from the Sunday school lesson that I heard up in the Young Marrieds area there in the home builders class, just that we're not forsaken, ever. It's just amazing. And these little petty things get us off track. It's just, it's sad. It's sad to go to church like that. It's sad to be a Christian like that, to be bothered all the time. And it's not that we won't be bothered. It's just knowing what to do with it. And I think that this psalm, once again, speaks greatly of that. The Bible says, to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life in his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And certainly this psalm that cries out to lead us to the rock that is higher than us. And I pray this morning that the truths in this psalm would certainly at least affect our minds in some way, that we would be changed. God, it's a difficult world that we live in, and you know that. We pray for those that are in leadership and ask you, God, to do what you can in their hearts to lead and guide them. And we pray for peace even in this transition. But we also pray, Lord, that we'd be aware that there's nothing higher than you. And so I pray that we'd be drawn to that truth today. And that because of that, the results that we see here in this psalm would be in our hearts. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm's title helps us to understand the nature of this prayer. It also helps us to understand how personal this prayer is. And as the prayer develops, it's a very private conversation. It's not something you would share with other people, except in this case, it's called a Psalm of David, which means that it was to be sung, it was to be shared, it was to be sung in worship and recognized as a prayer that was viable whenever you pray to the Lord. And so those are some of the things that we see here. It's also believed by the commentators, and I think there's good evidence of this, that This was a psalm that was written after David, or maybe even during the time David had just found out he's coming back down the mountain out of exile, as Absalom had come into Jerusalem and had pushed him out, basically. He left so there would not be war and that there would be peace. He didn't want the people of Israel to suffer because of his sin. If you'll remember, it is because of his sin that he's even in this place. And so it's interesting again to me that even when you know it's your fault, and he uses this word, this word called that we often say overwhelmed. One of the young men that was preaching Wednesday night from Heartland said that he was overwhelmed. And I was thinking, buddy, if you're overwhelmed now and you're like 20, you're in heap big trouble. I mean, you are, it's got a bad deal for you. But we do get overwhelmed, don't we? When you're sitting in traffic, you're overwhelmed with how slow it's moving. Or you're sitting at a traffic light, you're overwhelmed with how dumb the person is that's in front of you that won't take off. What shade of green are you waiting for? You're overwhelmed. You might even toot your horn. You and I get overwhelmed about the nation, the state of the nation. We're overwhelmed by the end times. We easily become, I love the word, it's a great Bible word, overwhelmed. Well, so what do you do? Well, here, the only alternative that David sees is crying out to the Lord. Now, folks, you may get tired of hearing this during the Psalms, but that's the solution every time. It doesn't matter what your physical nature is, your mental nature, your spiritual nature, your financial nature. It doesn't matter what the nature of your problem is, and you are overwhelmed. There's only one thing to do. Cry out. Not to others. Others are not going to care at the level you need them to care. And doesn't that also overwhelm us? We get angry. Well, nobody cares about me. Well, David even deals with that later on in the psalm. Stick with me. No man cared for my soul. But here, what do you do as a believer, a follower? David's further on in years in his life. He's just made a trek out of Jerusalem. He has said in that process, and this is all found throughout 2 Samuel, but as toward the end there, he begins to see himself leaving. Watch, God had promised him that he was going to give him the kingdom, and his kingdom was going to be forever. In fact, we've already gone through the psalm that dealt with that, and he's thankful that God's going to do this. Now he sees that he's being driven out because of his sin, and this is just a consequence. I don't remember... which speaker said it, but he's absolutely right. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. And he knows that. That seems to be lost on everyone today. Oh, you mean there's still consequences for my sin? Yeah. I'm still suffering consequences for my decisions. Some of it happens in my thinking, and I go, why are you thinking like that? Consequence of your sin. Once you let it in, once you give the devil ground, he's going to take it. So David, what does David do? In 8 short verses, we have this wrapped up. That look, you can ignore this, you can hate it, you can dislike the Psalms, you can wish that I was preaching some encouragement. I'm telling you, there's no better encouragement than knowing that God hears you when you cry out. And that's the first point. Notice what he says. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Now, we've greeted this before. He's actually said these words, but now he is crying out to God that he will attend, that he will pay attention, that God will not only hear it, but that he'll take action, that he'll help him. This is all about, in respect to the prayer, this is all about what he needs for himself. It's not about what God can do to the enemy as much as it is, or removing the problem, as much as it is what David personally needs. God, I need you to hear me. I need you to attend to me. Well, that's a big ask. Watch. He's asking the creator of the universe to pay attention to him like this. And lean in. And if he needs to take notes, which he doesn't, but take notes. I want you to be so concerned. I want you to be as concerned about this as I am. Now, here's how we typically pray when we approach God. God, you know I have this problem. We don't even enumerate the problem. We don't expound the problem. We think God knows the problem, and he does. But this isn't for God. This is for you. To say, God, I need you to hear me. If you have children, you've had to do this before. Grab their face, get their attention, clap your hands, smack a ruler on the desk was one of the things Twyla liked to use to do when Stephen was pounding his head on the desk. Boom, 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 smack! Saying things like, I did not raise stupid. Getting them to pay attention. You little heathen. Brother Ron, I can't believe you'd say those things. They're so hurtful. Sometimes we need to pay attention. Yeah, don't tell Twyla that because she has no violin for that tune. So, I mean, when, if I say, man, I got a headache, she goes, oh, you'll be fine. Okay, man, am I hungry? Ah, you'll be fine. And there's food in the fridge. What are you talking to me about this for? So, no, she's a good wife. I'm just teasing. Kind of. Anyway, that whole deal is you go, oh, that was distracting. Well, it just goes to show you that she's not going to care about my need like God's going to care about it. No one in this room is going to care about my need like I care and like God cares. So certain things, watch, isn't this true in this generation especially? And when I say this generation, I mean the people in this room. I don't mean a particular young group or any kind of group because I know that became offensive immediately. People were up in arms. We're going to have to pick it. I don't know. But in this group, no two people have the same problems. And even if they do, no two people look at the problem the same. So Brother Mark might come to me and say, you know, I have an ingrown toenail and I just ask you to pray with me about it. And then I stomp it and he goes, and now I'm using this because if I used anything else, somebody would say I was talking about them and he's never done this. And I stomp his toe and then I walk off. That doesn't indicate that I care. It actually indicates that I could care less. Well, that is what we think when we tell somebody a problem and they don't attend to our need. Isn't that what we think? Sure, they don't care about me. Well, maybe they do, they just don't know how to respond. God always knows how to respond. See, that's the point of that first verse. God, I need you to hear me and I need you to attend to me because I know no one else understands like you understand. No one knows the deep burden that I have. And when you say this to people who have problems and you try to be honest and you say, you're right, I don't understand, but I know God does. Oh, but, well, I prayed. Have you prayed and said, God, I need you to hear me and attend to my prayer? Brother Ron, that's bold. Yes, you're supposed to come to the throne of grace in the time of need boldly. Why? Because now, more than ever, we come in the blood of Jesus Christ. David was not coming in the blood of Jesus Christ. He was coming in the blood of sacrifices. He also understood that it was his problem that created this. His actions created this situation. And so, if it truly relates to that, and I believe there's great evidence again here that it does, then he is saying to God, I need you to hear and I need you to attend. And he gets his attention by stating the fact. So what that lets you know is that you need God more than you need anything else. Verse number 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the end of the earth. So God, I'm going to keep praying and asking until there's just no more earth left. It's as if I am struggling, I am going up this hill, I'm moving in a direction, and I'm not stopping. I don't care how big the earth is, I'm going to call on you. Nothing is going to interrupt that, God. From the end of the earth, I'm going to call to you. From the end of the earth. Now, it gives us the reason why. Not because his heart is overwhelmed. That's in there. But he says, I'm going to cry because I'm overwhelmed. Now, if you'll remember the story of David leaving Jerusalem, the people, the entire city was weeping. Those who were going behind him were weeping as he went up the Mount of Olives. And as he crossed the brook Kidron and he began to make, they were wailing and they were weeping. And this was a time of brokenness. And Shimei comes out and he begins to curse him. And they say, well, let's kill him. And Abishai says, let's kill him. And he said, David says, no, maybe God will hear and see, and he will take me back. They bring the ark to him. The priests bring the ark. And David said, no, no, no. Take the ark back. Why? Perhaps God, in his mercy and good pleasure, will allow me to come back to it. Because he knew where it belonged. He wasn't asking God to follow him all over the ends of the earth. He was asking God to hear him from all the ends of the earth. Why? My heart is overwhelmed. But God, the truth is, I'm so blinded by being overwhelmed that I cannot even find the place of rest, the rock. Listen to the wording, that is higher than I. No, 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 no. It's not just a matter that God is greater, that God is bigger, that God is more able. It's the fact that I am not capable of doing anything. I'm so blinded by this that you're going to have to grab me by the hand and help me understand. You're going to help me in this time of need. God, you're going to have to do it. Now, I'm going to show you, and these are not in my notes, but I'll tell you what happens today. When people in the church don't start meeting my need, I blame that on God. When the fact of the matter is, I have not yet gone to God and said, God, I need you more than I need anything else. I can't see this any other way than from your perspective. When you lead me there, then I will be led the proper way. Because what happens when you start inviting people into your problems or your cares or your, and I'm not saying problems in a bad way. Everybody has problems. Everybody has discouragement. Everybody has disappointment. And you can often hear, you'll often hear people say, well, all you'd have to do is actually call me. Well, I don't want to bother people. That's not God. That's the problem. I don't want to bother God. Well, you and I need to come to the agreement that there is nothing but God. No one else is going to be able to take care of this issue. Man, especially if you're in a physical way, and I've seen this in folks that are getting older and their body is giving in to the destruction of the flesh because of sin. That's what happens. We start dying immediately when we're born. And it doesn't matter what age you are. There's no one in this room that's going to understand your dilemma with your physical ailment more than God. Why? He made your body. I know we want people to care, and I know we hurt, and I know that it is the church's job to minister to one another. I agree with all of those things. I'm just telling you, when you find it in God, you'll find that your expectations of others lessens. Now you're more concerned with, I've got this issue, maybe God gave it to me to, I don't know, fulfill 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and be a comfort to others. Maybe I'm going through this so that I can be a comfort, a help. It's certainly not the way we respond because we think we're capable. So what does it start? It starts mouthing and griping and complaining and being angry. No one can console me. Wait, wait, have you been led to the rock that is higher than you? Do you really believe that God is actually more powerful than you are? Now, if I went around the room and said, do you believe, Brother Chaz, do you believe God's more powerful than you are? Yes or no? I'm asking you a question. I'm only asking you because others will do the same thing you did. It's just a trick question. It is not. So if God is actually more powerful than you, he's more powerful than me, why wouldn't I very first thing off take everything to him and say, God, I need your help? Look, there are things that happen in ministry, in life, that I do not understand. I don't get it. I don't understand how people think all the time. I don't think I'm supposed to understand. If you could understand me, then I could understand you. How many of you understand me? No, in fact, that made you mad because I said, you said, blah, blah, blah. And I don't understand why you're mad. Well, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sure you have reasons. I get it. I'm not mocking. I understand that. But truly, I don't understand how Brother Chaz thinks. I've told him this many, many times. Just right now, you see his facial features? It doesn't matter whether you're talking one-on-one or what. That's always his face. That's his resting face. He's a good-looking young man. He is. He's very kind. He's a very kind young man. But I say to him often, I don't know how you feel about this because I can't see any kind of gleam in your eye. I don't know. Are you listening to me? And even then he'll go, I appreciate that. And I can use that because we've talked about it. And it's not embarrassing to me. I'm just telling you, I work with him. I meet with him once a week. And I still don't even know what he thinks. I've been married to Twyla 40 years. And she has no idea what I think. She should. I'm very easy to read. But you know why? So why do we expect that of people? And God clearly states in his word that he's the only one who gets us. Now, I'm not for that he gets us, those advertisements that are going on TV today. Don't fall for that stuff. I went to the website. Do not fall for it. If you haven't seen it, you're great. But that he gets us is not what has nothing to do with Jesus. It's all about excusing sin. And it looks nice. Oh, he gets us when we have this. I'm here to tell you that God does get us, but he doesn't care for sin. And whenever David's approaching him, he's approaching him knowing that he has the right to be there. If you're not saved in here this morning, you could have overwhelming problems and you can cry out to God. And God hears the overwhelmed cry of the sinner who says, I cannot get to heaven on my own. If you're saved in here, then he says, you can say, I knew I could not get to heaven on my own, and I understand I can't face this problem without you. In fact, I don't only need you, but I need you to lead me to the rock that is higher than I, because I don't even know how to get there. See, people say, read the Psalms, it's a cure-all. Well, it only is if you let it in. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why are you dwelling here? Because I am convinced in my life, I don't know about your life, but in my life, I think that I can handle stuff. You know why? When I become overwhelmed? When I find out I couldn't handle it. I say things like, well, I don't want to be like this, or I don't want to do this. At least I didn't do that. That's not what God is looking for. Here's what David is looking for. Not a solution to his problem, a cure for his overwhelmed heart. I can't take this, God. He's crying out. It takes humility to do that. It takes determination to do that. Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right before this, it says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How am I supposed to do it? I better come to him humbly, because God resisteth the proud in those same section of verses, but giveth grace to the humble. And there's plenty of grace in the time of need. The problem is, we never become so overwhelmed that we understand God is the only answer. There is no other answer. There's not a doctor. There's not a financial person. There's no one that can meet this need but God. He is the rock that is higher than I. And I will not be settled, established. I will not be able to be foundation firm until I am led to the rock that is higher than I. Because when you're not on the rock, you're completely unstable. And you see that by your reactions to things. An unstable person is very easy to spot. Doesn't that make you feel like uncomfortable? Like, who does he know is unstable? I have no idea if Chaz is unstable or not. He is not going to give me the tell. But some people, they hear things and they become overwhelmed and they immediately fly off the handle. And you can be sitting there very calmly and going, whoa. Well, it's very simple. It is this simple, but we don't like it. We need to be led to the rock that is higher than we are. And if we're not led there by the God who needs to attend to our prayer, these first two verses are all about David admitting, I have no idea how to respond in this situation, God. You know that I am leaving the place that you said you were going to establish my kingdom. I'm leaving the place where my children were born. I'm being driven out of this place. There's already been murder in my family. I've murdered people. God, there are things that I've done. I don't know why you would listen to me. I don't know why you would care, but you're the only one I know to come to. So please take my hand and lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Verse number 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Once I am led to the rock that's higher than I, or once I'm asking to be led to the rock that's higher than I've got to do a little activity to remember this. I've got to do some things to remember this. The first thing I have to do is recall that God is the stable one and that God has delivered me in times past. Look up here real quick. If you're saved in here, you've been delivered from something that you have no ability to deliver yourself from, sin. It's time as Christians, as believers, to start recalling that fact first. Because that's the greatest miracle God's ever going to do in your life. Come on. It's the greatest thing that he's ever going to deliver you from. And if he can do that, man, he can do anything. I need the rock that's higher than I am because he did it before. He can do it again. And again, and again. And again, in fact, I am so sure he can do it. I know that I'm going to dwell in his tabernacle forever. I love that when it's divided. Forever. Not forever. 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 And ever and ever and ever. I have that kind of confidence in God. That kind of understanding about God. If you're as our young man did Wednesday night, he kept using the word mopey, and I was thinking, no kid your age uses the word mopey. That's pretty interesting. His mom must have told him, quit moping all the time. My dad used to say, what are you so mad about? Your bottom lip's dragging the ground. Don't trip over it. That cured everything, and we were very happy to be cured. And so, if I remember that God can do great things, I'll be more prone to let him lead me and quit depending on me. Look, I get it. It seems like every psalm is the same. It seems like every psalm is, nothing's how I've heard people say, well, I just don't understand it. I heard a testimony of a person in the medical field They made this statement, and I think this is very true in church today. The doctor said, we have people that don't want to learn how to do these things. They're very capable. They just don't want to do it. And so we train them for 2 weeks. They see how what the work's going to be, and they quit. Turn around like that every 3 months. And his statement was, I don't know his age, but I know this, he's right. There's a lot of things people don't want to do today. And one of the big things in churches is that people don't want to humble themselves and remind themselves of the things God has done. Now, I'll say that God not only delivered you from sin, but I don't know about you, I do know about me. He's also forgiven me of sin since he forgave me. And he's also restored me since he forgave me. How dare we forget that? We act like this moment is all there is. We've done some grave sin, and now we're expecting God to take care of us again. How dare he? Whoa, whoa, whoa. David says, I'm going to recall, and when I recall, what I'm going to remember is that because of that action, I know. So here's what he's saying. I don't know when, but I'm going to be restored back to the tabernacle. He's talking about back to the tabernacle. I'll be restored back into face-to-face fellowship because I know God hears me and because God cares. I will trust in the covert, the safe place, the covering of your wings. And then he says, that's where I'm going to rest. All right, would you like a little rest? Well, you're going to have to go to the rock that's higher than you. And then watch. You're going to have to get rid of all your pride and let him take you. Ryan, come here for a minute. Because I know you're going to really struggle with this, so this is why I want you to do it. They wouldn't be able to tell if Chad struggled, so. This is what God wants to do. How you feeling?
Covered.
Covered. Covered and smothered. It's just like Waffle House. See, but here's what we do. We try to get out of the covering. And God goes, wait, I got you covered. Why? Because it takes humility to stay there. We have to admit that we need that. Here's what we do. Well, so-and-so didn't meet my need in the church, and so I'm just going to run away from God. Run away from God? He's not the one who did it. Why do we run from God? Why do we leave? Because, well, people are supposed to act like this in church. Do you? Brother Ron, is there a real problem? No, I'm telling you, whenever I was reading this, I was thinking of my responses and reactions at times when I know that I need to be led to the rock that's higher than I am, and I know I need to stay there. But I go, I got this, God. I don't need you. I'm good. Well, this is the difference. Thank you. David understood that the only person that was going to restore him and return him back to his kingdom was God, and there was no one else because it was David's sin that put him there. So then in verse number 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Once that my overwhelmed heart has been calmed and I am at peace, once I am under the covert of God's wings, then the next thing that happens is I should begin to yield to the stability of that moment and understand that it's God that's going to prolong my life. And it's God that's going to preserve my generations. And it is God that is going to do it. And here's how he's going to do it. By mercy and truth. So God is always merciful. Always. There's never, you know how I know? We're sitting here. Some of you are so far away from this message, you have no idea what's going on. And God knows it. And there's, I don't see. Why? Because we're supposed to be attendant to the Word of God. And I don't know who you are, so, you know, I'm not saying I saw you. I didn't. I'm telling you, I've sat in church. I know how your mind wanders. I know whenever I've been out and away. I think we had devotion this morning, and Brother Seth said this, that we should tie our spiritual life to our social life, understanding that God wants us to do all things well in both of those things, that He wants us to do it as our hand is doing it as unto the Lord. And that the truth of the matter is, I know that I get out of whack. Now, I'm sure no one else does, but I do know this, that if I'm going to be completely restored and begin to depend on God, I need mercy and truth, because I don't get it all the time. I don't know about you, but I don't read the Word of God and get it every time I read it. In fact, I think Brother Brett was talking this morning about Psalm 38, and he was kind of rehearsing some, and he brought out some things that I was writing notes down to. And he goes, "Wouldn't you like to preach this again?" And I said, "You could, yeah, you could. It could be done. You could preach it over and over and over and never get everything out of it." The problem is, we don't search the truth for the answers anymore. We want God's mercy, but we don't care for the truth. Although Jesus said the truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, I'm just not free. Then you have a problem. You don't know the truth. Isn't it the truth that when the truth is brought out, when we are overwhelmed, that the first thing we usually reject by saying this, we say this, "I know that." Well, if you know that, why aren't you doing it? Instead, we go, "Another!" Well, calm down. Do you know you have to be humble to receive the truth? Why? Well, if you're going to be set free, really free, you've got to humble yourself to recognize you aren't the rock that's higher than you, and we're not capable of understanding. I need God's mercy to even understand His truth. And it's amazing when you start bringing out truth, how we instantly reject it. Well, here's what David says, just so we can get it. God, when you hear me, and God, when I begin to recall, and I begin to look back, and when you begin to restore me, here's what I know about me. In this prayer, I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to need you to prepare mercy and truth for me. I can't do this. I need you to do something. There's no way. I don't have mercy enough to forgive myself, let alone to forgive others. So, God, I need you to show me mercy and then lead me and guide me with truth so that whenever I am restored, I will now be, look at the next word, preserved. Because I don't want to live this life up and down like this. I want to live it like this. But God, I can't do that without your mercy and your truth. Now again, if you're in here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is where the mercy and truth comes. Because mercy and truth met together on Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christian, don't start saying, "Oh boy, here we go again." Well, maybe if you were witnessing, it wouldn't bother you. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's a big, huge truth that'll set you free. God doesn't want to condemn your lifestyle. He doesn't want to condemn you. He's not sending people to hell. They're choosing. Because He gave us a choice. Yeah, I don't believe that. Don't puff up. Because Jesus said you'd have everlasting life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. The fact is, without Jesus Christ, we deserve to be separated from God forever. Not because of us, but by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because God considered in his mercy all sinners under Adam, we can now all be born again under Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said this though, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way to get to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So, once you know that, first of all, you have to receive that. Once you know that, then you have to recognize that it is still only God that can preserve you. Still, only God can. And you still need the same truth and the same mercy. And this is the wonderful thing about calling out to him. He's always waiting for people to call out for mercy and truth. He's given us the truth. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. Well, Brother Ron, how do you know this is the truth? Because Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth. Wouldn't he be a rather cruel Savior if he didn't give us the truth? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, which truth? There's only one truth. His name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, verse number 8 says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. If this was truly written as David is coming back to Jerusalem, in my mind, I see him hearing that now they're finally calling him back. If you remember, Judah is leading him in, and they all get upset, and Israel gets upset. Well, he's our king too, and we have more parts in him. And the Bible says that Judah's voice was louder than those people love to argue. They loved to argue. But here's what David was thinking. Doesn't matter what Judah says. It doesn't matter what the 10 tribes say. It's God that's bringing me back. It's God that's bringing me back into this face-to-face fellowship. It's God that's bringing me back. It's God that's delivering me. So watch, watch. If you're truly where you're supposed to be. So let's go over that. If you've truly called upon God and said, God, I need you to attend. I need your face turned toward me. I need you to understand. If you've truly begin to remember, if you've truly remembered where you've been and what God has done, if you truly have been returned and reconciled and recognize that you are now settled on the rock that is higher than I, and you are finally settled in the fact that it's He and He alone through His mercy and truth that is going to preserve you, when you're there, you can't help but sing and praise God. Now, interesting, I'm not preaching in the Psalms tonight, but it's interesting, and I didn't even recall this as I was studying it, and I have no idea why, because the Bible goes together like this all the time. But the service we're having tonight to recognize what the Lord has done for us, what we're going to see in that is this, that if I truly am redeemed and I truly do belong to God, then I can't help but be thankful. Because the Bible says, and be ye thankful. When I'm thankful, I praise whatever person I assign the deliverance to. So, I've heard people say this, man, I had the best doctor, and this doctor was so awesome. I mean, this doctor, I would recommend this doctor to anybody. This doctor can, in your case, the doctor was able to do some good, and I'm not going to debate that, and the doctor was wise. But you know who the praise all goes to? God. So praise Him. I mean, you can tell people, yeah, if you need a doctor for this, this is great. I'm talking about this idea that since God preserved me, I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise. I can't sing and praise without staying humble and recognizing I have no ability to hear me, respond to me, fix my problems. No one has that ability but God. So I'm going to go and be led to the rock that is higher than I. When I get there, I'm going to rest in the shelter of his wings, and I'm going to stay there until he leads me somewhere else. And as he's leading me, I'm going to ask him once again to have mercy and let his truth rule and reign in my life so that I won't be distracted by this, anything like this again. I'm going to yield to that. Why? Because if I don't, I'm not going to be preserved. But then when I am preserved, I am going to respond with singing and praise. Well, Brother Ron, I don't think singing and praise is that big of a deal. It's mentioned more in the Bible than heaven. Yeah. In fact, just in the Psalms. Over and over and over. It must be important to God. Why? Well, because he's important. And he wants us to get the idea that we're not praising men. I'm thankful y'all are here this morning. I am very thankful for that. I love you. I love the fact that you're here. I don't expect praise for anybody being here because I didn't bring you. Well, that's a fact. Well, that's great. I know that. You really didn't bring yourself. Why would you be here without God? Or maybe somebody invited you today because God designed it for them to invite you. Oh, no, no, no. I'm only here for this. You're here because God wants you here right now. I do not know why. I don't. You don't. But don't you think we better be attentive to maybe why? As much as we want God to pay attention to us, shouldn't we pay attention to him? And do you know the more attention we pay, it's amazing how we begin to see he actually is paying attention to me. I just wasn't paying attention to him paying attention. My wife says that all the time. Ron, did you hear a word I said? You did hear what I said. She didn't ask me if I knew what it meant. She just asked me if I knew what she said. It's a big difference. Folks, we have to consider the fact that if we're not praising and we're complaining, we need mercy and truth, and we need to be delivered from ourselves. We need, and there's only one person who can do it. And we're so blinded that we can't see the way. So we need to cry out and say, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." God is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that. It's amazing to me that after we get saved, we immediately think God stopped caring. And the fact is, you're his child. He actually is paying a lot of attention to you. One of the most detrimental things to a family relationship is when a child says to their mom and dad, "You don't even care about my feelings!" And the truth is, good moms and dads do care. But they care more about the truth. God always cares about the truth. Always. He's never not going to care. The question is, are we attentive to the truth? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.